Now, if you'll open your Bible with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, I shall begin reading at verse number 24 and read down through verse number 30. Hebrews, chapter number 11, and will you stand with me, please, in honor of the reading of God's Word. Before I read the text, may I make another bold affirmation of our belief in the Word of God? We at Worth Baptist Church believe that the Bible is the inspired, infallible, indestructible, impeccable, inerrant, perfect, powerful, pure Word of God. Every word, every jot, every tittle, every line, every syllable, we believe is inspired of the Lord. The dying of 1994 and the birth of 1995 did not change our attitude toward this great book. The Bible still lives. Within this ample volume lies the mystery of mysteries. Happiest they of human race to whom their God hath given grace to read, to fear, to hope, to pray, to lift the latch, to force the way. But better had they ne'er been born that read to doubt or read to scorn. Ladies and gentlemen, we read the Word of God to believe. Thus saith the Lord. And if time lasts a million years or doesn't last another year, this Word will still be forever settled in heaven. I read after we pray. Father, we're grateful today for your goodness to us. You have brought us in your mercy and love to stand on the threshold of a new year, a year that we do not know what will happen in, a year that we cannot speculate even to say this or that or the other. But we know and we affirm today again our faith that the Bible is still true. Whatever men say, whatever the critics, the doubters, the skeptics, the atheists, the agnostics, the unbelievers have to say or to write about this wonderful book, we still believe it is your infallible word. We anchor our faith in the Bible today. We anchor our faith in the promise of our Lord Jesus to come again. We dedicate and rededicate, commit and recommit this church to you, this pastor, the official board, the staff, the Sunday school leadership, every member we dedicate to you on the first day of this new year. We ask that this would be a year of production, a year of new beginnings with more souls coming to know Christ, more people following him in believers' baptism, more people added to the fellowship of the church in these days. I pray, dear God, make 1995 the very best year in the 41 years that this church has been in business for thee. Bless this day. Bless the reading of your word to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it, with thanksgiving we pray. Amen. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, at verse number 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Thank you, and you may be seated. Well, ladies and gentlemen, on this first day and first Sunday of the new year, I want to talk to you today about life and about living. I want to talk to you about you and about me. I want to talk about us this morning, who we are, what we are set out to do, why we are here, the kind of life that we project for 1995. Now, let me put your mind at ease. There's nothing you can do about what did or did not transpire in 1994. It is gone. It is forever gone. It is not dead, but it's gone from our view and from our minds and from our thoughts. So just close your mind on 1994 and say, well, Lord, I should have done or shouldn't have done, but I'm not going to worry about that now, Lord. I'm going to start all over. This is a new... Isn't it a wonderful thing to have a new beginning? Everybody starts out with 100 this morning on the examination. Now, what you end up with will be up to you. Everybody starts out with a clean page. Nothing to smear, nothing to mar, nothing to taint, nothing to in any way pull down or destroy. Everything is brand new. It all starts today. So I want to talk to you from this subject, a divine formula for a purposeful, powerful, productive life. If I were to take a poll among this congregation of wise people this morning, I do not believe there'd be a person here today who would say, well, Pastor, I don't really care about 1995. I don't care whether I live or die, sink or swim. I don't care whether I make a living. I don't care whether my family loves me. I don't care if I don't live a good life. I don't care if I don't live a productive life. There's not a person here this morning that would say that. Every person here wants to have a better life in 95 than you had in 94. You want to have a more productive life. You want to have a more wonderful, happy, prosperous, overcoming, victorious life. And I'm going to show you from the Word of God how you can have it. Now, I don't have any magic formulas. I'm not a magician. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm not a psychologist. I'm just a preacher of the Word of God. And I have the highest calling on this earth today. Ladies and gentlemen, I would not step down to be the President of the United States of America. I want to share with you out of my heart and out of the Word of God some things that will help you to have a more purposeful, powerful, productive life in our year of new beginnings, 1995. You see, life is more than an easygoing, lackadaisical, laid-back existence. Life is an exciting experience. Someone asked a little kid, what do you want to be when you grow up? And he said, alive. By the way, do you ever go to Walmart? I love it. Wherever we go, in any city we go in, we always go to Walmart. I don't want to own any stock in the company, but I love to look at it. I heard Paul Harvey say, a Sunday school teacher asked a little two-year-old, what do you think heaven's going to be like? And the little kid said, like Walmart. Isn't that good? I kind of believe that, don't you? Hammers and saws, I just love them. Sandpaper and drills. And my wife loves them more than I do. You ought to see her. You ought to see the toolbox. Her toolbox outshines mine. You wouldn't believe it. I'm saying all that to say this. We can have some heaven right here on earth in Walmart or Worth Baptist or on the job or in the schoolroom or wherever you are. Heaven can be yours. Here's some sage advice from a wise man who said, do more than look, see something. Do more than act, accomplish something. Do more than talk, say something. By the way, I think I ought to tell you there's a great deal of difference between having to say something and having something to say. A lot of people just feel like they have to say something, but when they get through, you wonder, what did he say? I've heard a few messages that I wondered, what did he say? What was he getting at? Someone has observed that life can be outlined in stages as follows. Tender teens, teachable 20s, tireless 30s, fiery 40s, forceful 50s, serious 60s, sacred 70s, aching 80s, death, sod, God. It's kind of a life outline, stages. What stage are you in this morning? Where are you? You know, if you're in the 80s, you can still be as happy, you can be as vibrant. Dear Mrs. Cook, she'll soon be 99. She came up to me this morning. She said, "You know what, Pastor? Some people don't believe the miracles that I tell that happened to me." And she related it again, and I believe it. She's a miracle. She's the spryest young lady I know almost anything about. I'm saying it doesn't matter whether you're in the 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, or whatever. You can have a productive, powerful, purposeful life. By the way, life is very fragile. Handle it with prayer. The Apostle James asked, "What is your life?" And he answered, "It's like a vapor. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow." Life is a race that involves preparation, involves struggle, and ultimately involves a reward. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the sin, the weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." We're in a race this morning. And by the way, we're racing against time. Time is about to run out. So if you have a sermon to preach, preach it. If you have a message to give, give it. If you have a favor to turn, turn it. If you have a helping hand to lend, lend it. If you have a dime to give, give it. If you have a song to sing, sing it, because time is running out. We're racing against time. Not only is life a race, but life is a journey. A journey that includes observations, experiences, and ultimately a destination. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 7 at verse 13 and 14. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now there are two destinations, heaven and hell. Just as sure as you're sitting on that pew this morning, you're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. As sure as you're sitting on the pew this morning, you're already on your way to heaven or to hell. And the difference is Jesus Christ and what you do with Him. Life is eternal, and death does not end it all. It is appointed unto men once to die, the Bible says, and after this, the judgment. Life is an equal opportunity employer. Now I want you to think about that. Life is an equal opportunity employer. The poet said, "I bargained with life for a penny, and life would pay no more. However, I begged at evening when I counted my scanty score. For life is a just employer. He gives you what you ask, but once you set the wage, then you must bear the task. I worked for life for a menial's hire, only to learn dismayed that whatever wage I'd ask of life, life would have paid." Life pays on an equal opportunity basis. And I want to tell you something, whatever your circumstances this morning, whatever your burdens, whatever your handicaps, whatever your hesitations or reservations, whatever your life, you've got just as much opportunity as anybody has to live a purposeful, productive, prosperous, powerful, overcoming, triumphant life. Now, that's my introduction, and I talk to you about three things that will help you to live a purposeful, powerful, productive life in 1995. Number one, in order to live a purposeful, powerful, productive life, there are certain things that we must refuse. Look again at what I read about Moses in verse 24. "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, when he became a mature man, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses refused to be identified as a member of Pharaoh's family. Now watch this carefully. That Pharaoh did not have a son. If Moses had chosen to be identified with Pharaoh's family, he would have been heir to the throne of Egypt. But Moses knew it was better to be a child of the king than to be a child of a king. So the Bible says Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There's some things, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I must refuse. Number one, we must refuse to be influenced by the philosophy of this world. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life. Don't allow the world system that is an enemy to God to squeeze you into its way of thinking, its way of acting, its way of living, its way of conducting your business, your life, your family, your home. Listen to what James says. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity against God? Whosoever therefore is the friend of the world is the enemy of God. I'm saying to have a productive, powerful, purposeful life, there's certain things you got to refuse. You have to refuse the influence of the philosophy of this world. Number two, we must refuse to be identified. I'm still on things to be refused now. Refuse to be identified with the people of this world. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Are you listening? Don't join yourself up with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, saith the Lord, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Are you listening? We must refuse to be identified with the people of this world. Come out from among them, be separate. Third thing we must refuse to set our affections upon the things of this world. How's your love life this morning? What do you love? What do you love? Not just who, but what do you love? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, love not the things of the world. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I didn't write this, folks. I'm just reading it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. Just depends on what you want to love. Refuse to be influenced by the world's philosophy. Refuse to be identified with the world's people. Refuse to be in love with the things of this world. There are certain things you and I have to refuse if we're going to live a purposeful, powerful, productive life. In 1995. Number two, in order to live a purposeful, powerful, productive life, there are certain things we must choose. Look at verse 25 in my text that I read a moment ago. With me in verse 25, where Paul says, choosing about Moses. Now he's writing about Moses. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, don't let anybody ever tell you, young people, mothers and daddies, don't let anybody ever tell you there's no pleasure in sin. There is pleasure in sin. Most of you know you've tried it. Hello? We all know there's pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. The devil never paints the last picture. He never writes the last chapter. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Moses chose suffering over pleasure. He had rather bear the slave driver's lash than to wear Egypt's crown. Paul spoke of the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he said men would be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Don't you know that's 1995? Don't you know that men are in love with pleasure? Just look where they are this morning. Look where they'll be tonight. Look where they'll be next week. Look where they were yesterday. Look where they were last night. And most of them are waking up with a headache this morning. I said to my wife about 9:30 as I turned over in the bed, everybody ought to be where we are on New Year's Eve. Not in our bed, but I mean, they ought to be in their bed. Let us go on, beloved. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than all the riches of Egypt. I say, pleasure is out there. But listen to what the poet said about it. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but all the things I learned when sorrow walked with me. Moses chose the sorrow, the affliction. Benjamin Franklin said, many a man thinks he's buying pleasure when all the while he's really selling himself a slave to it. You see, pleasure is very temporary. Robert Burns, the great English poet, said, pleasures are like poppies spread. You seize the flower, the bloom is shed. Or like the snowfall in the river, a moment white, then melts forever. Or like the Borealis race that flit ere you can point their place. Or like the rainbow's lovely form vanishing amid the storm. Pleasure is temporary. Some things you and I must choose. One, we must choose to keep the right company. Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. You've got to choose the people you're going to associate with in 1995 in order to have a productive, purposeful, profitable, powerful, overcoming, victorious life. You not only must choose the people you're going to associate with, we must choose the right philosophy to live by. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? One of the most beautiful stories in all the annals of history. And Jesus said, I paraphrase a little bit, there was a certain man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. And they beat him up and robbed him and left him in the ditch. And along came the priest, and he walked over on the other side, and the Levite, he took a look at him and said, well, I'd love to help him, but I've got a luncheon date to 12 o'clock, so I've got to go. And then came the Good Samaritan, and he went to where he was. What a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus. By the way, he found most of us in a ditch somewhere, didn't he? He went to where he was. He bathed him. He wrapped him up. Put him on his mule, took him to the inn, took out his money and said, if I owe you any more, I'll pay it when I come back this way. Three basic philosophies of life are seen in that story. Number one, the philosophy of the robber who says, what's yours is mine and I'm going to get it if I can. Then there's the philosophy of the priest. What's mine is mine and I'm going to keep it. Then there's the philosophy of the Good Samaritan who said, what's mine is yours if you need it. What's your philosophy in life? Are you keeping, holding on? Are you trying to get what belongs to somebody else? Thou shalt not covet, the Bible says. Be willing to be like the Good Samaritan who said, whatever is mine is yours if you need it. What a philosophy. Not only must we choose the company we keep and the philosophy we live by, but we must choose the right way to travel along life's journey. For Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. Looks good, sounds good, bounces off good. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Choose your people that you're going to associate with. Choose the right philosophy. Choose the right road to travel. I must caution you that the choice you make today will determine how you live tomorrow. It will not only determine how you live, but it will determine how you die. And I want to tell you something. The Bible says it's appointed unto all men to die. And I want to tell you something. It is far more important for us to learn how to make a life than it is how to make a living. Because soon it's all gone. All of the finery, all the gold, all the silver, all the money, all the prestige, all the prominence, all the power, all the position, it's gone. And then what? Make the right choice, young man, young lady, mother, daddy, husband, wife, family, you. Number three. In order to live a purposeful, powerful, productive life, not only are there certain things to refuse and certain things to choose, but there are certain things to keep. Look at verse 28. Moses kept the Passover. What was that all about? The Passover was the redemption of Israel from Egypt. Remember, God said to Moses, put the blood on the doorpost. I'm going to pass through. The death angel, the judgment angel, is going to pass through Egypt tonight. And the firstborn of every man and beast will die. But when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I'll pass over you. Not when I see your church membership. Not when I see your lodge membership. Not when I see your giving record or your soul winning record or your church attendance record. But when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Thank God we're safe in the blood of the Lamb. There's power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. And I see the blood. Moses kept the Passover. There's some things you and I must keep. Number one, we must keep the faith. Paul wrote to young Timothy and said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Are you keeping the faith? Come weal or woe, come war, poverty, famine, death, depression, problems, disappointments, heartaches, trials, come what may, keep the faith. For the faith that you keep will keep you. God bless you, Mrs. Westmoreland. You'll pardon my personal reference. But her husband was buried a week ago yesterday, and in the holiday season, some people don't even get the message, but R.H. Westmoreland Sr. was laid to rest. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've been around a lot of people in sickness and death and trials. I've never seen a man keep the faith like that man kept it. I mean, right to the end. He kept the faith. He sat on the pew. He visited. He tithed. He supported the pastor. He supported the church. He kept the faith. And in the hour of death, the faith that he kept, kept him. Not only must we keep the faith, but we must keep ourselves in the work of Jesus Christ, unspotted from this world. Listen to what James says in his first chapter, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God is to stand up and say a few words and preach. No, that's not what it says. Pure religion, undefiled before God, is to get up and sing. No, that's not what it says. Pure religion and undefiled before God is to go to church when you feel like it. No, that's not what it says. Some people say, well, I go to church when I feel like it. Problem is, they never feel like it. I've heard people say, well, I give, Pastor, when I feel like it. They never do feel like it. I'm not talking about feelings. I'm talking about fact now. Listen, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. I want to ask you a question. Church member, when's the last time you went to a widow's home and knocked on the door and said, I brought you something, or I brought a prayer or a card, I just want to pray for you? That's what pure religion is. That's what the Bible says. To visit the fatherless and the widows. And that's not all of it. Look at this. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. Don't look like the world. Don't walk like the world. Don't act like the world. J. Frank Norris said, he made this famous years ago, when I see something that walks like a duck and waddles like a duck and quacks like a duck and swims like a duck, I call it a duck. When I see somebody that looks like the world and walks like the world and lives like the world, I call them a worldling. I don't care how many churches they have their name on. I don't care how many testimonies they've given. I don't care how many songs they've sung, how many messages they've preached. If they walk like a duck, they're a duck. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Keep yourself visiting, sharing your faith, helping others. That's what it's all about. Something else we must keep. Not only, ladies and gentlemen, must we keep the faith and must we keep ourselves unspotted from the world, we must keep our eyes on the sky. What a beautiful song Phil sang a while ago. It may be today. It may be today, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Paul says in Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, godly, righteously in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who shall fashion our vile bodies like unto his own. So Christ was once offered, Hebrews 9:28 says, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him. Look for him. Look for him. To them that look for him. Shall he appear the second time without a sin offering unto salvation? What you looking for? Friday? Payday? A raise? Better house? Better car? Nothing wrong with these things. But we ought to be looking for him primarily and everything else secondarily. Oh, I think I ought to tell you, and I'm going to come back to one of my footnotes. Haven't had a footnote in a long time. But here's my footnote and I'll be through. Your life is just like a mirror. It gives you back exactly what you put into it. Now let's stand for our prayer, please. All our heads are bowed. The Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts. We have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to serve God in 1995. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the Holy Spirit speaking. What do you want to do with your life in 1995? Do you want it to be purposeful, productive, powerful? Or do you just want to just get by and say, well, I made it another year? You want to be vibrant, victorious, alive. Let me use those words again. Purposeful, powerful, productive in 1995. Refuse what you ought to refuse. Choose what you ought to choose. Keep what you ought to keep. Am I speaking to someone this morning who's never been saved? You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. I would say to you, the most important thing you can do is step out of your seat, come to this front, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today. It'll be the happiest January 1, happiest new year of your life. If you're here this morning as a member of Worth Baptist Church, just being honest with God, life in 94 wasn't as purposeful and productive and powerful as you really would like for it to have been, but you want 1995 to be more productive, more purposeful, more powerful. I'm not going to persuade you to come. That's up to you. I'm giving you an opportunity to come. If that's your desire, if that's your prayer, if that's what you want in your life, if that's what you want God to give you, there are certain things that have to be refused, certain things have to be chosen, certain things have to be kept. I've gone over them. I'm not going to repeat them. But if you're here this morning as a Christian, and you would like to have a more productive, more purposeful, more powerful life for Jesus Christ, I want you to come publicly and just kneel at this altar and ask God to give you what it takes to choose the right things, to refuse the right things, to keep the right things so that your life can be powerful, purposeful, and productive. If you're here this morning and you're not a member of our church and you're seeking a church home, we invite you to come and be a part of our church family. Father, speak to our hearts now. Now the message, dear Lord's been given. The invitation is opening. It's your ministry. It's your message. It's your invitation. These are your people. I have given them your word. I cannot do any more. I don't want to do any more. I won't try to do any more. I will ask you, dear God, to take your word as you promised that it would not return void and put it in the hearts of every person in this place. And don't let any of us go away unchanged. In Jesus' name I pray. While our heads are bowed, out of the choir, out of the congregation, out of the hallway, wherever you are, if God speaks to your heart, I bid you come right now while we sing, while we wait.
My faith has found a resting place, God will be mine.
While the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Whatever the Lord has for your life, whatever God wants you to do, while He speaks, God bless you to do. 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 Others are come. God bless you to come. God bless you. 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 Bless you. While our heads are still bowed, I want to make it very clear. Pastor is not going to try to force you down this aisle. I'm not going to put any pressure on you to do it. I'm just offering you the opportunity. That's all. If God has spoken to your heart, if God is saying something to you today, if you have a desire in your heart by the Holy Spirit to be a bit more purposeful, productive, powerful in your life in 1995, whatever the year 1994 closed on, that's over, that's gone, that's through. Be optimistic. Look at the brighter side. There's a better day coming. 1995 will be a better year in your life. Just trust God for it. If death comes, if problems come, if separations come, if heartaches come, just say, "Dear God, it's your body, it's your home, it's your family, your children. My spouse is yours. My home is yours. My car is yours. My children are yours. My grandchildren are yours. My life is yours. Whatever happens, Lord, they're yours. Do with them what you want and give me grace to agree with you, Lord, on what you're going to do."